Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. Have you ever heard anyone say, or have you ever said, "I did not like what that preacher said in his sermon today. He was too negative or too dogmatic. I'm not going to hear him again." Does such an evaluation of the preacher's message reveal more about us than it does about the preacher's message? Is it possible we have formed our opinions about preaching without really knowing what preaching ought to be? Maybe we have decided on the basis of what we have watched on television or heard on radio what kind of preaching ought to be done from the pulpits of our land. Have we forgotten the standard which ought to apply to every phase of the Christian's life, the inspired Word of God? Please listen carefully today to our study of the question, "What kind of preaching do you want to hear?" Our topic for today's discussion was suggested as I read Fay Wattleton's book, Life on the Line. In case you have forgotten or perhaps never knew, Fay Wattleton is a beautiful, articulate, and intelligent black woman who served for 14 years as president of Planned Parenthood Federation of America, an organization which has been directly responsible for the killing of millions of innocent babies. She appears to be very angry toward anyone who believes in the sacredness of all human life. She strikes out at anyone who has conservative family values. She idolizes Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, and one of the wickedest women who ever walked on God's footstool. Margaret Sanger was a modern Jezebel, if ever there was one. Fay Wattleton grew up in a devout Church of God home. In fact, her mother preached for some of the Anderson, Indiana Churches of God for years and may still do so. Her mother also vigorously opposed the baby killing of her daughter and of Planned Parenthood. When Fay Wattleton moved to New York City to be nearer her work, she began to look for a church where she and her daughter would be comfortable. A friend of Fay Wattleton suggested that she visit Marble Collegiate Church, the church where Dr. Norman Vincent Peale had preached for years. At the time, she began to attend church services at Marble Collegiate Church. Dr. Peale was in the process of retiring. He was replaced by Arthur Caliandro. Fay Wattleton liked the preaching of Dr. Peale's replacement better than that of Dr. Peale. These are Fay Wattleton's sentiments about attending the Marble Collegiate Church. She said she had not heard one sermon on hellfire and brimstone. However, I have heard many lessons on love, the virtue of encouragement, and a positive outlook on life and toward others. These lessons were aligned with the way I was trying to live my life. Page 284. Some comments on this brief excerpt from Fay Wattleton's book are in order. Those who are seeking to please God should look for a church which has God's approval rather than one which meets our approval. There is not one word in her book which indicates she was seeking to hear what God said on any topic. If she did not hear any sermons on hell, is that not an indication that the preachers, Dr. Peale and Arthur Caliandro, were not especially interested in preaching the whole counsel of God? I can readily understand why those who promote the killing of innocent babies would prefer not to hear any sermons on hellfire and brimstone. There is no mystery in that. Fay Wattleton said she had heard many sermons on love, the virtue of encouragement, and a positive outlook on life and toward others. Does she have any idea of the Bible's application of love? Jesus said, "The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 22:37-40. Loving God means keeping His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. 1 John 5:3. One of God's commandments is not to kill innocent people. Do the preachers at Collegiate Marble Church preach the commandments if they fail to condemn abortion, which is the killing of innocent babies? Dr. Peel and Arthur Colleandro preach the power of positive thinking. Does that mean we are to be positive about abortion? How can anyone who claims to be a Christian ever be positive about killing babies? Faye Walton attempts to take away the personhood of babies in their mother's wombs, but that is intellectually irresponsible and scripturally inexcusable. Babies are babies from the moment of conception until they are born into the world. All human life is sacred in the eyes of our loving Father. Can you imagine what would happen at the Collegiate Marble Church in New York City if the preacher, any preacher, were to mount the pulpit and show from the Scriptures how immoral it is for human beings to kill their own offspring? But are preachers supposed to preach the Word of God or to pander to the wishes of their listeners? Are we to be judged in the final day by what God has revealed or what our hearers demand of us? Incidentally, I am not just speaking of the Faye Waddlesons of this world. I am addressing every member of every church and every preacher in our land. Do you demand that your preacher preach what God has given him to preach? Or do you want him to tickle your ears, to make you feel good about yourself? The Apostle Peter was one of the greatest preachers of all time. He was chosen by the Lord to preach the first recorded gospel sermon in the history of the world, Acts 2. He was also selected to preach the first sermon to the Gentiles, Acts 10 and 11. Peter apparently had no difficulty preaching to a Jewish audience, but he needed some persuading to speak to a Gentile audience. The Lord Himself prepared Peter to go to the house of Cornelius to show Peter that God had granted repentance to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, Acts 11, 18. The Lord sent a vision to Peter to convince him to preach to the Gentiles. In the vision, Peter saw, as it were, a great sheet let down from heaven. In the sheet were all kinds of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. The voice from heaven said to Peter, "Rise, kill, and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The Lord said to the reluctant preacher, "What God has cleansed, that you are not to call common." The vision was repeated three times, and then the vessel was received up again into heaven. Peter was wondering in his heart about the meaning of the vision. While he was still wondering, some men had come from the house of Cornelius to seek the Apostle Peter. The men brought Peter to Cornelius. The Gentile officer in the Italian army tried to worship Peter, but the apostle would not allow it. He asked Cornelius, "Why have you sent for me?" Cornelius explained a vision he had had, and then he said to Peter, "Immediately, therefore, I sent unto you, and you have done well that you are come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God?" Acts 10, 11, and following. Were you listening carefully to those last words from Cornelius? "We are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God." Acts 10, 35. What a great audience Cornelius and his household were. They wanted to hear what God had given Peter to preach to them. My friends, is that what you want to hear? What God has revealed in His Word? Or are you like the people of Isaiah's day who said to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Isaiah 30, 10 and 11. Or maybe we are like the people who wanted the prophets to assure them that they would have peace. The false prophets were saying to all who walked after the imagination of their own hearts, "No evil shall come upon you." Jeremiah 23, 17. My friends, faithful preachers of the gospel have no choice about what they preach. Oh, they can choose from Sunday to Sunday the topics that are appropriate for those occasions. But we must preach the Word of God, the entire Word of God. Paul charged the young preacher, preach the Word, the instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Timothy 4, 2-5. But not every person in our audiences, whether those audiences are in church buildings or listening on radio or watching on television, want to hear the Word preached faithfully. What do we do about appealing to such hearers? My friends, I do not want to be ugly-spirited or unduly offensive, but my aim is to please the One who called me into His service, and before whom I must stand in the last day to give an account of my stewardship. If I were not seeking to help those who listen to me preach, I would not be preaching. But my prime responsibility is not to my audience, but to my God. If every preacher would keep that thought uppermost in his mind, this would be a different world. Men and women would return to moral living and to spiritual principles. But the weak preaching of our day has led millions into rebellion against God's will. But what if I am preaching to an audience which does not want to hear about the evils of strong drink? Am I supposed to tell them what the Bible says about beverage alcohol? Would it surprise you to know that some preachers have been fired because they would not compromise the Bible's teaching on strong drink? I think you can understand why some churches are weak on this topic. In many congregations, there are prominent members, rich members, who own stores where beer, wine, and other alcoholic beverages are sold. If the preacher teaches the evils of strong drink, those rich and influential members might quit supporting the work of that church. They might even quit attending. Here is the tragedy of such compromise. We are sending a message to our young people that money and power are far more important than living in harmony with God's will. We are saying to them that a few broken bodies and broken homes are not so vital to our cities and our counties as the revenue which comes from the sale of strong drink. When we tell our young people to just say no to drugs, they know we are not being serious. They see their parents and other older people in our communities drinking and promoting drink, and they know we are hypocrites. But get your preacher to discuss these evils and see how far you get. If he speaks on the destructiveness of beverage alcohol, he will be gone very soon. Besides, if you insist that he take a stand against beverage alcohol, you could be blackballed in your own congregation. If you think I am wrong, try it and see how far you get. I have had members of other religious groups in Fayetteville, Tennessee, where I live and preach, to ask me why preachers in our community are not speaking out against beverage alcohol. My friends, there is no mystery about it. Some of the preachers themselves are drinkers, maybe even alcoholics. Do you honestly think they will preach against strong drink when they would be condemning themselves? Besides, they do not want to be fired. They make their living at preaching what their members want to hear. I am grateful to God that I work under an eldership which allows, no, demands, that I preach the truth of God's Word, all of the truth of God's Word. I could not do otherwise and live with myself. Am I attempting to put pressure on other preachers? My friends, you know I am. I would be ashamed to do otherwise. John the Baptist was one of the most courageous preachers who ever lived. Our Lord asked his fellow countrymen about John's preaching. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothes are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them who are born of women there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Matthew 11:7-11. Let me ask you some questions based on this excerpt from Matthew 11. If John the Baptist had been of the disposition to preach the so-called prosperity gospel, do you honestly believe that Jesus would have spoken of him in such a complimentary way? If John had never mentioned sin, like Robert Schuller, would Jesus have so vigorously approved of his preaching? I know preachers are to preach the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. They are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, Matthew 10:16. But are we being loving and harmless if we fail to preach what our audiences need? If John the Baptist had told King Herod that the king's adultery was not really all that bad, would John have been beheaded? I beg you to think seriously about this last question. Do you want a preacher like John the Baptist, or one who tries to make you feel good about yourself, one who tries to please men rather than God? Paul asked the Galatians, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. Galatians 1:10-11. Does love demand that gospel preachers soft-pedal their messages, that they refrain from speaking out on controversial issues? If love makes such demands, then neither Jesus nor John the Baptist nor the Apostle Paul nor James loved the people to whom they preached. These words from the very lips of Jesus Christ ought to answer the question I have raised. Then Jesus began to upbraid those cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Matthew 11:20-24. How could Jesus claim to love the people of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, and use such harsh language? Can you imagine how offensive it was for the Jews for Jesus to compare the people of his day with the wicked citizens of Sodom? I could almost hear the people of those ancient cities saying, He claims to love us, but he must not. Otherwise, he simply would not speak to us in that way. Will you listen to our Lord's words at the end of Matthew 11? Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. No more loving and gracious words were ever spoken to any audience. The little book of James vigorously attacks the sin of double-mindedness. James 1:6-8, of discrimination against the poor, James 2:1-9, of abusing and misusing the tongue, James 3:1-12, and of worldliness in the church, James 4:1-4. In chapter 4, James says very bluntly, Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4, 7 and 8. How would that kind of preaching be received in many modernistic, better felt and told churches? How long would James last in the pulpit of the church you attend? If some modern churches knew about the preaching of Jesus Christ, of John the Baptist, of the Apostle Paul, those great men of God would not be hired in modern churches at all. My friends, I have been discussing with you the wrong question. We should not ask, what kind of preaching do you want, but what kind of preaching does God want? A preacher conceivably could preach exactly what you want to hear and be off base from God's viewpoint. If those of us who preach and those who listen are striving to please God, we will fashion our behavior, whether preaching or listening, according to God's Word. After all, God knows what we need and has designed His Word to meet those needs. Paul wrote as follows to a young preacher, "But continue in the things which you have heard and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Is it even remotely possible that preaching any other book could do what preaching the Bible does? You're no doubt familiar with the story of the prophet Jonah. The ancient city of Nineveh was in imminent danger of being destroyed. God commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry out against the sins of the people. Jonah had serious doubts about the Lord's wisdom in commanding him to go to Nineveh. He rebelled against the Lord's command and went to Joppa, where he boarded a ship for Tarshish. As you no doubt remember, Jonah's trip did not work out too well. The Lord rebuked Jonah by preparing a large fish which swallowed Jonah. After Jonah had been vomited out of the fish's belly, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Will you please notice what the Lord said to the reluctant prophet? "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you." Jonah 3, 2. There was only one way for Jonah to save the city of Nineveh and to save his own hide. He had to preach the preaching which the Lord bade him to preach. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah 3, 3 and 4. Was the preaching of Jonah what the people of Nineveh wanted to hear? It really did not make any difference if his preaching was what they wanted to hear. It was precisely what God commanded him to preach. Did his preaching anger some of the Ninevites? Probably, but that did not deter Jonah. He was under divine compulsion to preach the very words of God. Had he failed in his mission, not only would Jonah have been condemned, the city of Nineveh would have disappeared from the face of the earth, as it did at a later time. My friends, souls, including the soul of the preacher, are at stake in our preaching. That was Paul's reason for telling the Corinthians, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2, 2. Like most preachers, I have a considerable number of books on preaching in my library. I have made it a practice to read several of these books every year. But not one of these books furnishes me with all the information I need to know how to preach and what to preach. I must turn to the preaching of the great Old Testament prophets, to John the Baptist, to our Lord Jesus Christ, and to His apostles, if I want to know what God expects of me as a gospel preacher. I am concerned about your reaction to what I preach, but my greatest concern is to please the one who called me into His service. At the end of my preaching career, which approaches rapidly, I want to be able to say with Paul, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. I also join Paul in this request. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. My friends, we thank you for listening to our discussion today. If you have questions or comments, I would be delighted to hear from you. Thank you, and may God richly bless and keep you.